Well, the weather has changed. New term has started. Alas, the cricket season is nearly over. Football is with us again. And last night was the last night of the proms. A sure sign, says my father-in-law, that the summer is over. So, my friend, the summer is ended. So tonight I want to talk very simply, very plainly, on a verse which we found in our reading. It's Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. What does it say? It says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, as we come to this verse, these are horrific days. The unthinkable is happening. The nation of Judah is under judgment. Rising out of the north is the Babylonian Empire, which will flood through the land, bringing slaughter and destruction. And those who survive will be carried into exile. So imagine if we lost the Battle of Britain. Imagine if the Blitz went on and on and on and obliterated everything. Imagine Nazi jackboots walking the length of this country. It's unthinkable, isn't it? Well, the unthinkable is happening to Judah. Judah is under judgment. Now then, the people, they blame God for the calamity. They say in verse 19, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not a king in her? God's supposed to protect us. He's supposed to come and fight for us. Well, if that's what he's supposed to do, where is he? Where is God when we need him? But says God, you have no one to blame but yourselves, verse 19. He says, why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? If you're so keen to invoke me now, where have you been all these years? Why have you rebelled against me? Why have you gone after other gods? Why have you been this adulterous wife who's gone after other lovers? You've brought this destruction on yourself. It's like atheists, isn't it? Blaming God when things go wrong. And so the people reply, verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It's a voice of panic. It's a cry of despair. The harvest is past. In Judah, it's speaking of the spring harvest, at a harvest in the springtime, when they're gathered in the wheat and the barley. The summer is ended. There's another harvest, when they're gathered in the grapes and the figs and the olives. And we're not saved. It's a proverb. It's a proverbial saying. Because harvest time is a time of hope. It's a time of joy. When the harvest is safely gathered in. And you're safe for another year. But if the harvest fails, it's a calamity, isn't it? And you face a cold, dark winter alone. Do you see what they're saying? We hoped for salvation. We looked for deliverance. We were sure that our God would step in and save us. But nothing has happened. The Babylonian juggernaut is unstoppable. And now it's too late. Nothing can save us now. And we face a cold, dark winter of the judgment of God. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It's a cry of panic. It's a cry of despair. And it's been entirely their own doing. There are only so many times that God can warn someone. And now it's too late. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he weeps. Verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt, I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Is there nothing to be done? My friend, this evening, they faced impending disaster. And nothing could be done. We are not saved. You too, says the Bible, are facing impending disaster. But it's not too late for you. You can be saved. So tonight, four simple things. And the first is this. Number one, wake up to the problem. Now, as you know, the UK faces the threat of terrorism. So how great is that threat? Well, apparently, we're told there are five levels of threat. There's low, which means an attack is unlikely. There's moderate, an attack is possible but not likely. There's substantial, an attack is a strong possibility. There's severe, an attack is highly likely. And then there's critical, which is an attack is expected imminently. And the Home Office website informs us that the current terrorism threat level is severe. An attack is highly likely. But when we open our Bibles, we find that the threat level is critical. Not a terrorist attack, but the judgment of God. Not a wicked, unjust assault upon the innocent, but a righteous, just response to the guilty. Says the Bible, wake up. Wake up to the problem. Well, say someone, fair enough, but I don't really know what you're talking about. Well, the current terrorism threat level, severe. Are you day-to-day aware of anything? No. But it's real, isn't it? And you may not be day-to-day aware of the judgment of God. You go about your business, you brush your teeth, have your breakfast, and all the other things that make up your day. You're not aware of it. But it's no less real. And the clues are there for all to see. What sort of clues? Well, pain. I don't mean you stubbed your toe. But life is painful, isn't it? Life is hard. Life is disappointing. You haven't discovered that yet. You very soon will. The Bible says, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow. Yeah, you've had a good laugh this summer, had some fun, been good times. But underneath it, more often we sigh and groan. And then there's guilt. All of us blush. All of us have felt ashamed. We go through life with a personal history. There are episodes in our life which, and we carry them around with us, and sometimes those episodes, they feel very heavy on us, don't they? We feel we carry something around with us. It's guilt. And then there's thirst. We eat, we drink, we buy, we sell, we work, we make love, and yet everyone feels the need for something more. We feel that there must be more to this world than what I see and what I touch. We sense a spiritual dimension. There's a someone or a something behind the scenes. Call it a thirst. We pray, don't we, when we're in trouble? Why do we pray when we're in trouble? We can't stop ourselves praying when we're in trouble. There are churches and mosques and shrines and temples. But which is right? What are we to believe? Well, the clues are there, you see. There's pain, there's guilt, there's thirst. And then I think probably the biggest clue is death. Are you haunted by death? Well, we do our best to avoid it, don't we? When I'm 10, I think, oh, it's fine, I've got 70 years left. When I'm 40, I think, fine, the glass is half full. When I'm 80... I think, well, maybe a few years yet. But death tracks us all. We go through life always looking over our shoulder. And when death comes, it's always too soon. Now, on Tuesday, April 21st, 1992, at 6:21 a.m., Robert Alton Harris became the first man for a quarter of a century to die in a Californian gas chamber. He'd been on death row for 14 years, had 4 stages of execution, but his time had now come. What were his last words? He said, you can be a king or a street sweeper, and everybody dances with the Grim Reaper. Pain, guilt, thirst, death. These are universal experiences, aren't they? The clues are there. They're signposts. Follow a signpost. Where is it pointing? It's pointing to the fact that something's gone wrong. It's pointing us to the threat level. Why do I fear death? Because, says the Bible, death is not the end. After death, the judgment. So I need to wake up and wise up to the problem. So So point number two. Well, someone's saying, what is the problem? Come on, the clues are there, but spell it out. What's the problem? Well, what's wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton, the author, famously, he wrote to the Times, what's wrong with the world? His answer was two words. I am. And Romans chapter 3 spells it out. Here are just four phrases from Romans chapter 3. Listen to them. The first one is this. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. What does that mean? Well, it means that no one, when challenged on judgment day by God, can prove their innocence. Are you innocent? And there is no one who understands. So when God meets Moses at the burning bush, Moses asks God his name. And God says, this is God's name, he says, I am who I am. In other words, God is. He's here. He's real. He's so real that all other gods are unreal. I am who I am. You can't put a label on him. He's too big, too wonderful for that. I am who I am. How can God make everything out of nothing? How can God have no beginning and no end? How can God be everywhere present? How can God be three persons and one God? And God simply answers, I am who I am. Do you worship him? Now, man is made in the image of God. And every age of man is made in the image of God. Now, when children experience something delightful or exhilarating, what do they say? I say again, don't they? Yeah, if you've got small kids, something they really enjoy, again, and again, and again. And every day God does something delightful, exhilarating. He does it in our world, in our experience. What does he do? He makes the sun to rise. He creates the new day. He floods the world with the glory of colour. And God never tires of it. He says again, and again, and again. How many new days have you seen? And what do? We wake up moaning. We wake up bored. We live boring lives far from God. We commit the same old sins with the same dull regularity, and we think God is boring. Do you see? There is no one who understands God. And it goes on. There is no one who seeks God. Because where is God to be found? Well, we see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there's no seeking of God outside of Jesus. There's no finding of God outside of Jesus. So people talk about religion, don't they? They talk about faith. It's all absolutely meaningless. There's a world full of religion. The world is full of faith. But when people actually find out what God is like, when they discover that he's Jesus, they don't want to know. Who wants to be called the friend of Jesus? Do you? In fact, the world nails Jesus to a cross because there is no one who seeks after God. And says Romans 3, there is no one who does good. No, not even one. Now, all of us are capable of generosity and kindness and sacrifice. Of course, we can all do good things. But when we're measured against the gold standard, when I put my life next to the life of the one who went about doing good, Jesus Christ, when I compare my life to him, it is obvious that I am not good. That none of us are good. Not even one. There's no one righteous. No one understands God. No one seeks after God. And no one does good. There are no exceptions, not even one. No wonder Romans chapter 3 then goes on to say, for all have sinned. That's the language it uses. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you see, that's why the clues are there. That's why life is painful. That's why we go round feeling guilty. That's why we're thirsty for something, someone. And that's why we fear death. It's because we've walked out on our Maker. We've gone away from home. We are exiles. And says the Bible, I am walking a path upon which God's anger is to be found. The threat level is critical. Which is why the Bible says, I'm facing impending disaster. I therefore need to be saved. It's the language it uses. I need to be saved. Because I'm not saved. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. So number three. Impending disaster. They were facing impending disaster, but it was too late. Nothing could be done. Nothing could stop it. God wasn't going to step in. It's not too late for you. Why? Well, listen to what the Bible says. This is a faithful saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God's first thought is not my condemnation. It's my salvation. I may have walked out on him, but, says the Bible, God has not walked out on us. Now think about it. God cannot be indifferent to my rebellion. His justice gives him no alternative but to punish it. He wouldn't be God if he didn't punish rebellion. But neither is he indifferent to my plight. And his love gives him no alternative but to save. And those opposing forces, they meet in Jesus Christ. I face impending disaster. We are not saved. But Christ Jesus is God's remedy. He came into the world to save. Do you know the story? I'm looking at some of you, and some of you know the story very, very well. And yet you always watch the story from the outside. He lived a wonderful life. No one has ever met anyone like Jesus Christ. So real, so human, so credible, so good. A life that had as its heartbeat the love of God. But what did they do to him? Well, they killed him. They beat his face into a pulp. They ploughed his back with the whip. They crowned his head with thorns. And they nailed his hands and his feet to a cross, which they then raised up and they slammed into the ground. And there they left him, to suffer and bleed and die. But that wasn't the heartbeat of his suffering. Because, as the Bible, on the cross, the sins, the wrongs, the not good, the unrighteousness, the not understanding God, the not seeking God, the not loving God, the sins of countless people, they were placed on Jesus. So that God had no alternative but to punish his Son. God's anger towards me turned itself upon his Son. The punishment I deserve turned itself to fall upon Christ. If you like, he saved me from impending disaster by pushing me out of the way and enduring it himself. Leaving God no alternative, because that's the way he planned it, but to forgive, but to save all who trust in Jesus. But the story doesn't end at the cross, because 3 days later he rose from the dead. And says the Bible, because he's risen from the dead, he is therefore able to save to the uttermost, completely, totally, absolutely, all who come to him. The harvest is past, The summer is ended, and we are not saved. But God, in his wonderful love, he sent a Saviour. We are not saved. Here's a Saviour to save from sin and death and hell. A Saviour who fills a painful life with joy. A Saviour who takes sins away, who takes guilt away, who takes us off the treadmill of sin, who gives us the calm of sins forgiven. A Saviour who fills that desert with living water. A Saviour who draws the sting of death. So that if you love Christ, it's no longer death to die. It's to go into God's presence to enjoy him forever. Jesus, who makes us new people, so we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. We're not saved, but here is a Saviour. That's what his name Jesus means. The very name means Saviour, because he will save his people from their sins. Will you take him? Well, we come to our concluding point, number four. It's an obvious question, isn't it? We've been building up to it all the way through. So time to switch on and tune in if you've tuned out. Are you saved? It's only three words. It's a simple question, isn't it? Are you saved? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Remember the level of threat. It's critical. You're going to eternity via the judgment. And we're not saved. Think of all those messages you've heard. Some of you have heard, I would reckon, maybe over 1,000 messages. Think of all the prayers that have been prayed for you. Think about maybe all the tears that have been wept for you. And all the warnings that you've received. And we're not saved. All those stirrings of your conscience. There was a voice, wasn't there? You knew you weren't alone. You knew someone was watching. You knew they were there. All the times when you've heard the preaching of God's word and you've been moved, it's affected you. You may come away saying, I've got to do something about this. I can't go on like this. I must be mad. I must be stupid carrying on without Christ. Maybe you're at the camp this summer and the word of God was preached to you and it affected you. But the summer is ended. And we're not saved. How many times have you put it off? Think of it. You don't love him. You don't thank him. You ignore him, break his rules, swear at him. It's a wonder that he lets you live, isn't it? He's angry with you. And he's right to be angry with you. The wonder the threat level is critical. And yet you live knowing those things unsaved. We're not saved. And he's told you about Jesus Christ. He's pointed you Sunday evening at other times. He's pointed you to the cross. He's shown you the remedy. He said, come and see the empty tomb. He's pleaded with you time and time again. He stood in the preaching with arms open wide and said, please. And he sent rebukes. And there have been judgments. Things have happened to you. There have been near misses. Juggernauts have nearly taken you. But they missed you. And he's commanded you to repent. God has barred the way to hell with his commands. He says, repent. Turn back. Come to me. And he's held back his wrath. And we're not saved. You've got to ask the question, my friend, will you ever be saved? You may be 14, 16, 18, 20, older, and you measure it in terms of years. But maybe God is working by a different measurement. Maybe the measurement he's working by is how many times he's warned you, how many times he's pleaded with you. Who knows, you may cross the line at 16. He says, enough. And you live with that. And you're hearing it tonight. And we're not saved. Will you ever be saved? And listen, he's warned you of hell, hasn't he? He's warned you of the everlasting burnings. Eternity. When you go there, it's eternity. When you've been there a million years, the hands on the clock of eternity will have moved 1 second. He's warned you. And he's invited you to heaven, where there's fullness of joy. And we're not saved. What more does it take? Are you saved? Forget about your job, forget about your studies, forget about your career, forget about your holidays, forget about the sport, forget about the girl, forget about the bloke, forget about your health, forget about your worries, forget about everything else. Because what do they matter, ultimately, if you are not saved? Are you saved? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. You're nearer the judgment now than when we started preaching. Will this be your last summer? It'll be somebody's last summer. Will this be your last night? It'll be somebody's last night. And you're not saved. The Bible says, it says, now is the time to turn to Jesus Christ and live. Now is the time to escape for your life to him before you are consumed in the judgment. So come tonight. Stop putting it off. Tonight is your night. Come, call upon his name, because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.